Hello, and welcome to my channel. We're still on the subject of the hunt for the beast and his elusive mark. This is part 6, and you will start to see some of your questions, or at least the main question that you may have regarding this, being answered. So here we go. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So that what this is describing here is the rise of the papacy. And, of course, we studied that back in the book of Daniel, and the rise of the papacy took place from 538 onward and has continued for, well, up until this day. You want to know something about this beast that rises up out of the sea, and this is another confirmation of what it is that the Bible is talking about and the fact that it is referring to the papal system. So, if you want to know what the sea is, you look to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15. It says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So, given the history of the papacy beginning in 538 AD with the help of Justinian, and actually its rudimentary elements began in 323 when the Emperor Constantine handed over his power, his seat, and his authority to the Bishop of Rome. But it's counted in prophecies 538 AD and going on for 1260 years plus, because it has continued until now. And we recall in Daniel chapter 9 that this entity continued until the judgment. And so there's some more interesting elements here that we see in this first verse. It says, "It has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Well, one of these heads has to have 3 horns and 3 extra crowns. And when you look at the papal crown that they wear, well, they've got a couple of them that you will see. You will see the fish hat, which you turn it to the side, and it looks like a fish with its mouth gaping. And that is taken right out of the worship of Dagon back in ancient Assyria. That's the mitre that the priests wore for that particular pagan deity. But the one I'm interested in is the triple crown tiara that the Pope wears, because they claim to worship, or they claim to govern, I should say, the heavens above, the earth beneath, and the waters under the earth. So this is quite a boastful claim. And so you have 7 heads, and one of these heads has 3 horns and 3 crowns. And all of these heads have the name of blasphemy. Okay, and in verse 2 it says, "And the beast which thou sawest was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Well, we know from our study in the last episode that the dragon represents Satan, the dragon, the devil, the serpent. And so we get this clarification. So we make the application, but one of the things that we need to notice here is the order of these beasts, as it is mentioned here. Back in Daniel's time was in roughly 600 BC. The order was the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast. Here it's the beast, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Why would that be? Well, easy. John was looking backwards because the arrival and departure of these kingdoms took place during the years before John was upon the face of the earth. And so, with the exception of the beast, the Roman power, John has a hindsight perspective, we would say. And so, what's significant about all these beasts being joined together in this one? Well, you have customs, you have rights, you have philosophies, you have traditions, and the cruelty. And some of the religious teachings have spilled over into this beast, and this beast has become this conglomerate, which is spoken of in Revelation 13. And so we're going to go on and we're going to explore this beast. The pride and arrogance of the lion, that would be Babylon. The ferocity and the cruelty of the bear, that would be an example found in Medo-Persia. The stealth and cunning of the leopard, also the speed, as we learned about in Daniel, that would represent Greece. And the backing and control of the dragon, Satan himself, basically is behind it all. Verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." The worldwide power of Papal Rome became official in 538 AD when Emperor Justinian's decree making the papacy supreme was no longer opposed. This gave the papacy authority, which it exercised for 1,260 years. This tyrannical entity ruled over Europe. But in 1798, according to the prophecy, the papacy was dealt what appeared to be a death blow when the Pope was captured by Napoleon's general, Alexander Berthier. The Pope was taken to France and died in exile. All Europe thought this signaled the death of the papacy, but it was destined to recover from this deadly wound. On February 11th, 1929, dictator Benito Mussolini and Cardinal Gasparri signed the Lateran Pact, creating the Vatican State. Verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So in worshipping this beast, called, which is also called Babylon, they are really worshipping Satan. "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. So 40 and 2 months is 1,260 days, or a time times and half a time, as we have discussed previously. The papacy ruled 1,260 years. However, they are not finished yet. The apex of their power is now developing. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven." So his name, the Pope, claims to be God. He claims the power to forgive sins. And he even claims that in his Eucharist, which is a false representation of the Lord's Supper, they claim that they actually create the body and blood of Christ. They bring him down, and physically, he literally becomes the little wafer, the sun disk wafer that they eat. And it sounds a bit cannibalistic to me, but that nonetheless is a tremendous insult to heaven, and it is very blasphemous. And of course, they're calling all the different saints different names and assigning different functions and just everything. It's so twisted. So in verse 7, it says, "And it was given unto him make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So we haven't seen this yet, but it's coming. The entire world will wonder after the beast, as it is said. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not, did you get that? Not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see a development of her power that she has only dreamed of obtaining in centuries past. Now all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now you notice it doesn't say her, it says him. You don't want to be found worshiping this power. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. And every time I see this particular verse, I think of poor old Van Gogh. There's some legend or speculation that he had tinnitus, which is a ringing in the ears from some particular defect or disease or something that occurs. It's rumored or suggested that he was so frustrated with it that he cut his ear off. Well, whether that took place or not, I think of this. It says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, the point that I'd like to make is, even if you only have one ear, don't fail to hear this warning. In verse 10, it says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then about this time, which this took place, we mentioned that Berthier conquered the papacy and took him prisoner in 1798. It says, and I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Well, if coming up out of the sea is a place where there's a lot of people and nations and what have you, coming up out of the earth would seem to be a place that was relatively uninhabited. And so we have something coming up around 1798, and it's relatively uninhabited. And this power has two horns like a lamb. Christ-like in nature to start out with, but then he begins to speak as a dragon. When the papacy receives its deadly wound, that opens the way for the development of this new beast with Christian characteristics like a lamb, but at some point it speaks as a dragon. And this becomes a major player in worldwide events, as you will see in the next few verses. This can only be the United States. No other country fits this description. So continuing on, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So in the not too distant future, we're going to see the United States do some incredible things that are totally the antithesis of what we have claimed to believe all this time. But the Bible says it's going to happen. We're going to begin to behave like papal Rome. And in actuality, we already are. And I'll get to this in a minute. The beast, through her legislative power and world influence, causeth all the earth to worship the papacy. Now, do we see this developing before our eyes? Yes, we do. How many Catholic Supreme Court justices do we have? How many Catholic senators and representatives do we have, and various other politicians throughout the country? It should give you pause as you think about this. And in verse 13, it says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This is yet to be performed. Miracles to deceive people thinking that he is Christ. This involves supernatural manifestations, the likes of which we have never seen before. Satan presents himself to the world as Christ, claiming to be Christ, and it will be the most dazzling display of supernatural glory that you will, up to this point, see. And for proof from the Bible of this fact, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 10, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, Christ, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved." So people are very impressionable, and if they see miracles, especially those that are of celestial glory that just dazzle the eye, because they don't read, they don't know, they don't trust their Bibles, so they fall for Satan's deceptions. They have been taught to judge the truth by the dictates of their priests and ministers, so that when this spectacular demonstration occurs, which supports their errors, they believe it to be true. If it has a miracle associated with it, then it must be true. They reason this way because they don't believe their Bibles. They've never read their Bible, or they just plain don't know it, and they're content to take the word of their priest or their rabbis or whatever for what constitutes truth. But the unbiblical context shows this to be false and a dangerous assumption. Now, what did Jesus say? He warned against when they are in the desert, when they are in the secret place, where, you know, different places. This is a being that's going to be on the earth walking around. Jesus does not touch the earth when he comes back. He calls to the dead that are in their graves. He resurrects them. They arise to meet him in the air in the company of those that are still surviving that are faithful to him. And as it says, "And so shall they ever be with the Lord." So let's get on to verse 14. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So you have a death penalty for dissenters who remain loyal to God. And these are people that stand on the footing of, "Thus saith the Lord." They're not people that are just out there dissenting because they don't like religion or they don't like this or that. They are people that are standing up for God, and they are witnessing by their testimony and what they say. They're warning people against this beast, against this satanic delusion. They're trying to keep people from being deceived. And what is their reward? They receive a death sentence. In verse 16, it says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." So what is this mark? It's not a tattoo, because you can be held down and a tattoo can be forced upon you, and that is not consistent with God's justice. You can't help it. It's not a chip under the skin. It's nothing like that. But we are going to see what this mark is. And here it is. Rome's challenge. Most Christians assume that Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. the Catholic Church protests that it transferred Christian worship from the biblical Sabbath, Saturday, to Sunday, and to try to argue that the change was made in the Bible is both dishonest and a denial of Catholic authority. Did you get that? If Protestants want to base their teachings only on the Bible, they should worship on Saturday. And this is a quote from www.immaculateheart.com, Mary Online, December 2003. So we go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what does Deuteronomy have to say? It says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." That's Deuteronomy 4:2. Then in Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, "For assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Then here's another one. Ezekiel 22:26, and you'll notice that there is a consistency throughout the Bible. It says, "Her priests have violated my laws and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths," which is speaking of Saturday, and Sabbath begins Friday night sundown until Saturday night sundown. And it says, "So that I am profaned among them." Then it goes, in Matthew 15:8-9, it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth," this is Jesus speaking, "and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, you're wasting your time. Your worship means nothing. Your prayers mean nothing. If you refuse to obey the commandments of God, your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Your worship is worthless. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's 1 John 2, verse 4. Now, the Roman Church states, I want you to pay very close attention to this, "Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact." That's a Catholic Record of London, Ontario, September 1, 1923. Now, they use the word mark, fulfilling prophecy in their ignorance, or perhaps in defiance. This is about authority. Whose authority will you acknowledge? The authority of a bunch of pedophile priests and dissolute monks, or the authority of God? God's word has not changed. It is very simple, straightforward, and easy to understand. Moving on. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. The day of the Lord was chosen not from any direction noted in Scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. That's St. Catherine's Church Sentinel, Algonac, Michigan, May 21st, 1995. Then it goes down to Sunday as a Catholic institution, and its claim to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From the beginning to end of Scripture, there's not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. Catholic Press, Sydney, Australia, August 1990. Then, here's one real blasphemous one. This is not the creator of the universe in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, but the Catholic Church can claim the honor of having granted man a pause to his work every 7 days. That's from S.C. Monza, Storia della Domenica. Story of Sunday, I think, is the translation there. 1969, page 366 through 367. And this is definitely a blasphemy. And as Daniel stated in chapter 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times, 1260 years. Then they go on. They say, people who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, May 31, 1995. And then the last few verses in chapter 13. We'll go to verse 17 first. It says, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Do we see economic boycott being practiced anywhere in the world today? How about the practice of sanctions being placed on various governments that do not agree with our country? We see them against several countries in the Middle East. We see them against North Korea. We see them against Russia. We see them in several instances. And we think, oh, well, we're justified in doing this because we don't like them. They're bad guys. Well, what happens when the government decides that God's true people are bad guys? It's just a very small step to apply that same restrictive authority and power over God's people. Can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. Then in verse 18, it says, here's wisdom. Let him that understand, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, well, this is just the cherry on top of the cake, because we have seen ample evidence from the start of this study that leads us to conclude that the papacy, the Roman papacy, is the beast, and that Sunday is his mark. And so we have this little tidbit thrown out here regarding his number of his name, and his official title is Vicarius Filii Dei. And that's some Latin thing here, which basically means vicar to the Son of God. And if you look at the various Roman numerals that can be applied to this this name, V has 5, I has 1, U also is used interchangeably with V, has 5. We have L, which it means is 50, C is 100, and D is 500. So if you add up his name, guess what it comes to? 666. And actually, I've seen demonstrations of this same phenomenon taking place in both the Greek and the Hebrew language with the official title of the Pope. But I'm not going to get into that right now. What I want to say is this is the end of this particular segment, and I will close by saying, study. Don't just take my word for it. Study for yourself. Know these things. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may he guide you as you continue to seek for truth. Amen.